In your Bible, please. Galatians, the 6th chapter. And we return again this morning to the 14th verse. That's where our attention will be. But we begin our reading at verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Last week, our attention was focused on the change concerning our relationship with our Creator. The cross changes everything. It changes first and foremost, and most of all, the relationship with our Creator. We were dead in our sins, separated from the life who God is. Slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, and that system that he controls. The cross changes that relationship. Just look back at Ephesians chapter 2, where we spent some time last week. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. We had no life in us, because the life that is available to God's creation is life that He alone imparts. And sin has caused that separation from the one who is life. We are separated, dead in trespasses, in willful disobedience, and in not meeting the standard of holiness and righteousness, which is the sphere of a relationship with our God, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This separation from God was a choice made when God created Adam, and then from Adam gave him a helpmate, Eve. He placed them in his environment of blessing, the garden, his created world. And he gave them authority, dominion over his entire creation, that they might enjoy the blessings that God had provided for them. That dominion was lost. It was surrendered to Satan. Adam's willful disobedience was that act which caused the surrender of dominion, surrender to the devil, the control, the ruling over what God had provided for you and I, for mankind, to enjoy. But that was destroyed. Destroyed by disobedience. And the dominion over the creation was surrendered to the devil. He now is in control. He now rules and reigns. To the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, we are now slaves to Satan. We are now slaves to the sin that separated us from our sovereign God. But God had provided a remedy for that condition. Among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, separated, having surrendered dominion, now slaves to the devil, and now in a system that is designed for but one purpose: to satisfy ourselves. For the decision of Adam was, rather than to obey and trust God, to try to be God, to take things into his control. And in so doing, he lost the very blessings of the relationship with God and what God had provided for man to experience in his creation. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, put on display, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man was created in the image and likeness of God to enjoy an intimate personal relationship with him in his creation, and in so doing to rule, to have dominion over that which God had provided for man. But that was all lost. Death, sin. Now we are slaves in Adam to sin, and in a creation that now is cursed. It is under the curse of God, and it is under the control of Satan. It is a system saturated by sin. It is a system that is set forth for the full now purpose of self-serving satisfaction. That's the creation that mankind has created for himself in his willful disobedience, rather than experiencing what God had created as a blessing. It has now become a curse. But the cross, the cross changes that. The cross of Christ cuts the cords of the cursed creation in which we live. We are not, because of the cross, under its control. We still are in this cursed creation, but no longer a slave. We have been set free. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, all because of the cross. That's what Paul is saying as he brings to conclusion this letter to the churches in Galatia. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross changes everything, especially the relationship with our Creator and the relationship with His cursed creation. For by which the cross, many translations, by whom His cross, Christ's cross, the world, this sin-saturated system of self-serving satisfaction has changed. The cords have been cut. We, through His crucifixion, have a changed relationship to this cursed creation. Come on over to John chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Satan's sin-saturated system of self-serving satisfaction is an environment of hostility toward God and to God's children. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep your words also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. What Jesus declared revealed man's condition of being in sin, in willful disobedience to Almighty God in His whole ministry. Every word that proceeded out of His mouth was that which revealed the majesty of Almighty God, the glory of Almighty God. Each word was a word of righteousness. All that He declared was what is right about God and what it means to be in a right relationship with Him. If I hadn't come and spoken those words, they would have not known sin. They wouldn't have known of this dichotomy, this difference. But they have no excuse. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and the Father. What Jesus declared revealed a righteous God. What Jesus did revealed a righteous God. What he declared and what he did was the revelation of how one is rightly related to a righteous God. He came. And in declaring and doing what he did and said, man is now without excuse. He has been condemned by the very words of God come in flesh, by the very works of God come in the flesh. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. There is no relationship apart from being righteous, being declared in right relationship with him. It is only through his cross that that became possible. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and have also hated both me and the Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated me without cause. See, the law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is just. But the law declares man's unrighteousness. Man's sin. Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the plan that was set in place before the foundation of the world to redeem that which was ruined, that which was destroyed by sin. Come on over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Our Lord is now in the last hours of his earthly life. He is moving now from the upper room, that discourse that he gave to his disciples of what it would mean in his absence to be his servants. He is taking them now away from that intimate setting of participating in those elements that declare and show his death until he comes back. As he takes them toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God the Father has gifted the Son with the souls of saved sinners. Glorify yourself with the glory that I had with you. Glorify yourself. You have provided eternal life, and that eternal life is that your creation might know you personally, and that they might know you through your Son whom you sent before the foundation of the world, before God spoke by way of the Son, by way of the Spirit, and brought all things into being, there was a council in the Godhead. And that council put forth in place a plan of eternal redemption. How do I know that? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands in the midst of Jews from all the known world who have gathered for worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Gentile proselytes who have gathered for that same purpose, to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the Scriptures. He now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, sets forth who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. He is the sovereign Son sent as sin bearer into God's creation. He declares that in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, a determination was made that the Son would come. And you, in that plan, have taken with cruel and wicked hands and have crucified. But in the plan, God raised him from the dead in order that the creation might be restored, might be redeemed, might be brought back into right relationship through him. He's heading toward that cross. I have glorified you on the earth, verse 4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He will go to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he will pour out his heart before the Father. And he will reveal the intimacy of a relationship that is about to be fractured. Relationship of the eternal Father with the eternal Son, the eternal Spirit. And in this human body, in the limitations that he took on in order to do that which only God could do, redeem, rectify, set things right, he cries out, "If it's possible, take the cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." Three times he does that. Not my will. You see, before he entered into the limitations of humanity, he, with the Father and the Spirit, determined what would be done to deliver creation from its curse. And it would be through sacrifice. Writer of Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, when he cried out to him who could deliver him from death, through that time of suffering, he was perfected as the Son. The writer of Hebrews later says, "I came, the Son, into this world. A body you prepared for me to accomplish the purpose for which I have been sent to do your will. And he accomplished that will through a body of flesh in a cursed creation to set it right. And now, verse 5, I, Father, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Specifically, the apostles whom he has chosen to be those who will carry the message of who he is, the Messiah, the anointed, the promised of God, the Savior. But in this prayer, he will also pray for those who will believe on their word. That's you and me. But he identifies those whom he is praying for as those who are the gift of God, the Father, to him. The gift that was given out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You see, it's not enough to believe, to even trust in Jesus as the personification of God. It's not enough to see him as God demonstrating his love to us. Jesus is the sent Son. He is the sovereign God, Son, sent, and sent for a purpose, to be our sin bearer. Anything less than embracing him as the sent Son who is the sin bearer is not saving faith. Any setting forth of who Jesus of Nazareth is, apart from declaring that he is the sovereign, Son, sent, sin bearer, and as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, seated, the work was accomplished. Anything less is not the truth. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This gift that the Father has given to the Son is the gift of the souls of those whom he came to save. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Whole, perfect, in a relationship with you. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There would be that one who would be the Judas, the one who would surrender him over. But now I come to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You see, the children of God, by virtue of the cross of Christ, have had the cords of this sin-saturated system of self-serving, satisfying of the flesh cut. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Earlier in John, Jesus speaks about the prince of the world. He speaks about this one who has come that has no part in him. He speaks about this one who is, in fact, the ruler of this world. Paul reinforces that as he sets forth in the latter verses of the letter to the church at Ephesus. We're in a spiritual warfare. Be strong. Go forth in the power of his might, that you might be able to stand against the devil, his devices. Put on the whole panoply, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against Satan. This one, John tells us in his epistle, is the one who is wickedness, evil. And this whole world is under his domination, is under his control. How? Why? Because in the eternal plan of God, that was determined. And in that eternal plan, through willful disobedience, Adam surrendered his domain, his dominance, his control to Satan. And now, mankind, all of mankind, from that point on, is in an environment that is cursed. In an environment that is not his home as a child of God. But the only way one moves from being a slave to that system, a slave to Satan, a slave to sin, is through the cross. That's where the cords are cut to the cursed creation, to Satan, to sin, to satisfying self. We live in this world. He's praying for his apostles. He's praying for those who will come and believe on him, you and me, and the generations that have come before, and apart from his coming today, generations that may come after. And his prayer is that which reminds us that we are not in this world as belonging to it. We're in it as he was sent. We now are sent. Not of it, but to testify to it in his earthly life, in the flesh, in dependency upon the Holy Spirit, the The words that came out of his mouth declared the righteousness of God. What is right about Almighty God? What he put his hands to do? The things that he did were the demonstration that he, in fact, was God, come in the flesh, doing those things which were righteous that only God could do. He was sent for that purpose. Now, we are sent to declare, to demonstrate the righteousness of God in a wicked world. Should we be surprised that this world is our enemy? That it hates the children of God? That it hates that which is in their face, righteousness being revealed? He's revealing himself through us. I realize, and to some degree, respect those who think that we have a responsibility as Christians in this world, especially in America, to do all that we can to change this world, to change this culture, to address the inequities, the things which are wrong in this world, by trying to bring some reform to this world. He didn't come to reform the world. He came to redeem it. He didn't leave us here to reform the world. He came and left us to be the vehicles through which the redemption of Christ is revealed. Anything less than that is an exercise in futility. And it is a using of our bodies, our lives, for that which is of no value. Because he's left us here for the purpose of revealing himself to his cursed creation, to reconcile that creation back. That's why Paul says he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us the message of what we do, what we declare, that in Christ, I beseech you, be reconciled to God, for we are his what? Ambassadors to that end. That's our purpose. They are not of the world, verse 16. Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Same purpose. Same power. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, here it comes for us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. That's why we're here. That's why we're left here. Believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's why John says, children, stop loving the world or the things of the world. For the things of the world is not of God, but of the lust of the flesh, of the eye, the pride of life. The whole system is saturated by sin for the purpose of self-serving satisfaction. I beseech you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to him, that you might experience the fullness of that which is his perfect will for your life. The cross of Christ changes everything. Changes the relationship that we have with our Creator. Changes the relationship we have with this cursed creation. We're in it, but we're to be a testimony to it. That God, in his love, sent his Son as our sin bearer to set everything right. That's your purpose. That's his plan that glorifies him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these moments again to be in your word, for we know your word is truth and it sanctifies, it sets us apart for the purpose for which you have called us unto yourself, to be your people, a people to your eternal praise. Thank you. May we be faithful by the enablement of your Spirit to live in this world as a witness and testimony to this world, to your eternal praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.